Well, this afternoon, brethren, we're here on a double high Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, but it's overshadowed by the high day, and in this particular case, that day is the Feast of Atonement, a very special and sobering day in the calendar year of God's great plan of salvation. To the Jewish community, this is a time of deep introspection where they evaluate themselves and they fast and they pray and they seek to go get closer to God from their perspective of Judaism and how Judaism teaches that particular understanding of what they call Yom Kippur, the Day of Coverings. For us, we have a little bit of a different understanding in the grasp of what this day and this time is all about. What we need to do is to look at a few basic things and reconsider and reorient ourselves in our thinking, because this is not just our day. It's a day that belongs to the world. Believe it or not, if you stop to consider, our day and our calling was back in the spring of the year. It was the holy days of Passover and the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. Let's take a look first at a scripture in Matthew 13, where Jesus talked to his disciples, and of course we are end time modern day disciples of Jesus Christ, and so certain things that were stated to his disciples certainly apply to us. And in Matthew 13, the disciples came to him. They were quite concerned about the fact. They noticed that Jesus would always talk to the masses when he was speaking in parables. And so they wanted to know more specific, why do you speak to them in parables, as it says in verse 10? Jesus answered them more specifically and showed how what was happening to them was fulfilling a prophecy of the Bible and also recognizing something very special that happened in the eyes and minds and hearts of the first century converts to Christianity. And then through the rest that have come down to our time today, as it says in Hebrews 11, that they without us cannot be complete. The plan of God plays a very important step-by-step part, and as it comes to its conclusion, these fall holy days then begin to tell another story from the story that you and I first inherited many years ago in our walk with the Scriptures and the truth of God. Jesus answered them and said the following. He says, the reason I do that is because unto you, please notice you, it has been given to know the mysteries, the things that are hidden from the broad majority, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to them it is not given. Now, God is no respecter of persons. We know that. And we know that God also tells us very plainly that it is his will that everyone come to the knowledge of the truth. But the truth is that there is a time order for this whole marvelous plan of God. The first fruits come in the spring of the year and are summarized by the time Pentecost comes with the addition of God's Holy Spirit. By the time the fall season comes, a whole new panorama comes on the scene. This panorama is called the restitution of all things. When Jesus Christ comes back, I think it's Acts 3, verse 19, talks about this. And when he comes back with all the holy angels, then the saints of God who have been called and given this understanding in advance, because they are the advance guard of the plan and purpose called first fruits, into God's great plan. And then the vast majority of the rest of mankind begins to come to the knowledge of God's truth as pictured by this fall festival season. We have an opportunity to enjoy it as a forerunner of what they will begin to learn and they will begin to understand, because our job will be to assist Christ, as the scripture says, and to do what? Teach them lovingly, this is the way, walk you in it. Because they have not walked in it, just as you and I have not walked in it in the past, until God reached down and touched our lives with a special calling. Now that is something never to underestimate, the calling of God, a very special gift where God changed your life. He turned you around and made you aware of things that the vast majority of human beings, they don't understand. And you and I sometimes ask ourselves the question, well, why me, Lord? Why did you pick me? I think the answer is we should just be thankful he did. Because if we weren't called when we were called, then our next opportunity would have been these fall festivals, what is pictured when Christ returns. We have a better resurrection spoken of in the Bible, the first resurrection, or changed in the twinkling of an eye, which I hope and pray, because it says, make your requests known to God. If it is to happen in our lifetime and our deferences to God, all things are in His hands. But it doesn't hurt to ask, Lord, could we, if it happens in our lifetime, could we be a part of that twinkling of an eye? That would be a lovely way to go. 1 minute your flesh and next minute your spirit in the kingdom of God. To understand this calling, that the vast majority of people do not understand this at this time. And because it is a very special calling, it goes on to tell you here in the following verses 12, 13, and 14, that all of this becomes, in verse 15, the fulfilling of the prophet of Isaiah, his prophecy where it says that hearing they hear not, seeing they see not, neither do they understand. Why? Not because they're dumb or stupid, it's because they haven't had their mind illuminated by the calling of God. Many are called, but few are chosen. And once we are called, and once we choose to respond to that call, we are told to keep our shoulder to the plow and keep moving forward toward the kingdom of God. The reason for that is it says, if you look back, any such individual is not fit for the kingdom of God. We have lost our sense of direction, because why would you want to go back to something God has shown you is so wrong and has to be changed when Christ returns? And we want to be a part of that, and we hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And so what has God done for us? To help us stay the course and to stay on target of God's plan, He requires that we come back each and every year and review these holy days so that we never forget our part in the spring of the year and we not forget the part the rest of the world will play and our part in helping and assisting them to understand what we have been so blessed to understand. There can be no greater joy than that, to look forward to a day where many friends and loved ones, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, you name it, aunts and uncles, people who are basically, as we say, humanly good folks, but never understood. We're not talking about the wicked. We're talking about a lot of good people who did wonderful things to try to help others and so forth, but it wasn't their time to be called. When their time comes and their conversion, it will be wonderful to see the smiles light up on their face and to know that you've been a contributing part of that. When we repented and came to this knowledge and this truth, remember what happened when we were baptized? It says the angels in heaven shouted for joy. Another one has repented. Another one has come to see the plan and purpose of God. Another one has come to be where we are. It makes them very happy because they know their destiny is tied to us in the years ahead. And how that all plays out, much of that we still don't know. But we know that when we're there with Jesus Christ, we'll be like Him and we will be able to function exactly as God has purposed for us to be. Now, moving along at this time, it's important to also realize the world we live in is having a powerful impact upon everyone, including the people of God. Now, this year has been a very traumatic year for a lot of people in the church. It seems the cares of the world have erupted more so this year than ever before. It's almost like they came flooding out upon us right up to the holy days, that it almost robbed us of our joy of God's great plan and purpose. But you have to reach back and take it. You can't let Satan rob you of your joy of the calling of God. And we're warned about that in Revelation chapter 3. Let's go there very quickly. Revelation chapter 3. This deals with a wide variety of subjects. The first three chapters talk about the church of God, and then the rest tell us how the world around us is going to be functioning at this time. And what we need to understand is that God wants us always to be mindful of three facets of your calling. Number one, with the Word of God, you must always understand what's going on up there. What is God doing? Where is God in all of this? Why? Because His eyes are everywhere. He beholds the good. He beholds the evil. So we need to know, what does God's Word clearly say concerning events of life? Because He is the source of all life. So then number two, he tells us that we need to be mindful of the around, what's going on around us. Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to what? Escape all these things. I think every one of us would love to escape these terrible things that the Bible prophesies about. None of us are gluttons for punishment. None of us want to go through agonies and heartaches. So we need to be very, very mindful that that's why watching and praying is so important. If you watch and don't pray, you don't get God's blessing to see, and what does this really mean? But if you're watching and praying and asking God for wisdom and understanding, He'll help us to grasp what is unfolding before our eyes. And then the last portion of watching and praying is you must know what's going on within, what's in your own heart, your own life. Because are you being swayed in certain directions that are not good? That's why the warning to the churches in Revelation. Is your life dying out? Have you lost your first love? Have you gotten involved in bad habits and things that are immoral, that are not subject and pleasing in God's eyes? All these things are outlined. And, of course, it says if you are dedicated, like the Philadelphia church was blessed for, because they, even though they were small and weak, they were pushing forward, and God blessed them for their efforts. Now, the last one is the one that we have to be concerned about, because time has now moved in our dimension to where people are even calling this from a biblical, or not even in the church of God, and they're referring to this as a Laodicean age. They realize something has happened to people. People have kind of backed off. People are kind of laying back. They're not committed. Now, is that not the example that we find when Elijah had to come to Israel? And because the people were not committed, they didn't know who and what to do. And Elijah said, look, if God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, you follow him. The people, it says, answered not a word. They weren't going to say anything. And then, of course, Elijah set the record straight. God, you want to show him how? In probably a 3-second prayer, he just said, Lord, let that particular offering over there, covered with water galore and everything else, normally it wouldn't ignite. Show him how it's done, Lord. Of course, I'm being facetious and short-term here. Wham! Fire falls from heaven and sucks that thing up. Steam! Water goes up in steam. And guess what the people say? Wow! God's God. Israel, Yahweh is God. The Lord is God. And because they saw the dynamic shift. But that's only because they saw it. You and I have to see it with spiritual eyes. Because God is not necessarily dropping fire down from heaven right now to try to impress us. He's impressing us with His Word. He's impressing us with His holy days. And saying, just like, again, the one parable where it said, the man looking up in the parable, and he said, well, send my brother back and warn them so they don't come down here. He says, look, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they won't listen to me. If I send Abraham back, in the bosom of Abraham. So what we basically have here is a reminder that these holy days are infused with God's Spirit to keep us on track. And the Day of Atonement is a very special one. You and I are told we cannot afford to fall into the trap in verse 17. This group of individuals are influenced and become lukewarm, and what happens to them? Well, the admonition is, I wish you were and I wish you weren't. In other words, if you weren't converted, you were cold, then I could understand. If you were converted, then be hot. But don't be quasi-lukewarm. That's not good. And he says in verse 17, because you say that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, obviously, we live in a materialistic age. Materialism plays a part. It can be very powerful in luring people away from the things of God. But more specifically, it's talking about spiritual goods. How spiritual is your cabinet? What's in the cabinet? Do you understand? Or is the cabinet nearly bare? It's very important to look. It says, because you say, this is the only group of people that talk back to God. They have an answer for everything, when in reality, they're in a serious state of affairs. Notice as it goes on to say, he says, and you know not. You don't understand your spiritual condition. Man, this is frightening stuff. This is telling us all that we better understand what's going on within. Because we know what's going on without, and we know what's going on from above, but do we really know ourselves? Because God says He tries the heart. He's always watching to see which way we're going to go. Are we going to have an affirmation of His way? Or are we going to kind of, well, maybe I can fudge a little and step over here a little bit into the world? That puts you in a lukewarm category. That's why we're told, be on the lookout. See where you're going, what's happening. And He says, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind. Blinding means something else has, in fact, now Satan blinds the eyes of people. We're told that in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He blinds the God of this world that blinds the eyes of people. You and I cannot afford to have Him working to blind us in any way. Now it goes on to say, and you're naked, which means you're spiritually not clothed with the garments that Jesus Christ provides for us through His great sacrifice. Now what do we learn from that verse right there? If we think we have a handle on everything concerning spiritual things, we better think twice. There are a lot of things we just do not know, and God is showing us, because every time we think we know something, it's amazing how things sometimes turn around and it's not like you thought it was. Years ago, there were people who thought in the church they knew who the two witnesses were. Now, those guys are long gone, and still nobody knows who the two witnesses are. They will come on the scene when time appears, but we have to wait for God's time. Now it goes on to show us again, wretched, you are wretched. Now, you know, in the song by John Newton where it talks about that amazing grace, it says it saved a wretch like me. We don't like to think of ourselves as wretches. We just don't. Well, I'm not that bad. I know there's a lot of wretches out there, but that's not me. I mean, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad, right? Wrong. All of our garments are like filthy rags. Just some have more filthy rags than others. That's all. But they're all filthy rags. And so what it is telling us here, that God has touched our minds and our hearts and brought us to conversion, and we got rid of those wretched garments, and we started walking in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now we are told something else, is another quick scripture to be reminded of on this Day of Atonement. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Here we have a reminder that in the last days, all kinds of things are going to be happening. And it even begins to affect religious devotion. It says in verse 4, it says, they have lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And here's verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. What God is telling us is that He does not want us to take the holy day plan of God, the weekly Sabbath that we see is a very important part of what God has outlined for us. We must never get into the form and ceremony of keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. That we must look forward to the meaning behind those days and why they excite our mind. Otherwise, you just sit there and you go to church on the Sabbath and, you know, what's the difference between a Saturday keeper and a Sunday keeper? The difference is the fear of God. When you fear God and you want to worship God, you come to Him on His terms. The world says they want to have a form and ceremony of God. They want to worship God, but they want to do it on their own terms. And God says, I'm sorry, that's unacceptable. That's why the world has not known God. You have to come to know God. You and I at one time did not know God. And God brought us to an awareness of these things and showed us about the Sabbath. And then He showed us about the holy days and began to reveal other aspects as we began to plug in the different scriptures that fit within the framework of those wonderful holy days. And then what we began to see is that something began to begin to show forth in our lives. We began to see that we had a purpose for living, why we were born, why male and female, why we're on this earth, where is it all going? And then we see people shooting rockets up into space trying to find out, is there some life out there somewhere? They don't even understand life here on this planet, and they're worried about life out there. We have so much to learn and so much for God to teach us, and only He can do that. So you and I are told there that we must guard against ending up allowing our conversion to become a form and ceremony of worship. That, because that's what goes on in this world every day. You and I cannot afford to go there. When we walk through those doors, we come here with something very special in our minds and in our hearts, and it is to worship God. We're here to have fellowship with one another, but with God the Father and Jesus Christ first and foremost in our minds. This becomes very important to us now, because here we are, as Leviticus 23 points out in verses 26 through 32, that gives instruction from the Old Testament Torah on how to observe the day we call Atonement or Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 31, that's Leviticus 16, 29 through 31, those verses specifically show the work of the high priest on this day and what he was supposed to do with two goats that were to come in front of him and the ceremonial representation of those two goats. Those are detailed instructions for properly observing the Day of Atonement as it was in the Old Testament. You and I are keeping it in the spiritual context of the fulfillment of that Day of Atonement as pictured by Jesus Christ. But the world to this day does not understand what this day really represents. The Jewish community go back to the Old Testament teaching. That's all they can do. But even they do not understand how it all pictures and leads to Jesus Christ. We have some who are called Messianic Jews who realize that there is some kind of connection there. But even they do not fully grasp and understand many of the things that they claim and they put forth to their people. The focus of this day, and I can't emphasize this enough, the focus of this day is on the high priest of the Church of God, Jesus Christ. He is the one that the world really doesn't know. That's why Paul talks about his writings, and he says about how people, if they're not careful, he says they can be deceived. They can follow another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. And many of them have been sincerely deceived in following that. Many of us may have been at one time in our earlier years prior to conversion caught in the web of that, thinking everything was fine and good, until we realize something's wrong here. And the more we began to study the Word of God and read into it, the more the Word of God read us and said, you're not doing what I'm asking. And then we'd see scriptures where Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then, ooh, wow, maybe there's some changes that have to be made. And sure enough, the Day of Atonement is the most unusual day in the plan of God. Why? Because you are all doing something very special right now that God has asked you to do. He's asked you to go without food and water for 24 hours. And your carnal makeup says no. No. But your spiritual mind says yes. Yes. Now, how do I know that? Simply because I've got a carnal mind just like you do. Did you think ministers are exempt from having carnal minds? No. I've got the same thing you've got. But we also have something that has overridden the carnal mind. It's the Spirit of God. And it feeds the Spirit in man and woman and allows us to be here doing what we're supposed to be doing, observing this day. But you see, you probably did just like myself. I drank plenty of water just prior to the holy day. And when you have plenty of water, it's amazing. It tastes good. But when suddenly the sun goes down and you're told you can't have it anymore, everything inside of my makeup starts saying, why do I want water now? I could have had it all like before, no problem. Sun goes down, what made the difference? Now I can't have it, now I want it. Why? That's your carnal nature stirring within you. We all had a little bite of that, didn't we? Maybe some of you are still being bitten by it right now. But it's there, it's the reality of who we are. And God knows that. And so what he has done, he has put this as a specific command for a reason. We are commanded to fast on this day to afflict our souls. In other words, to go without and feel what it is like when you don't have nourishment. And when you don't have nourishment, sooner or later, you begin to wane. And if nourishment didn't come in the process of time, you would die. You would cease to exist. Some faster than others, but nevertheless, it would happen to you. And you couldn't stop it. Because you're fleshly, and it is designed by the Creator that you have to nourish the flesh with water and with food. But on this day, and what are we here for? The specific title of this sermon is Atonement, Feeding the Spirit, Not the Flesh. That's the title of the sermon, Atonement, Feeding the Spirit, Not the Flesh. We're not here to feed the flesh. We're here to feed the Spirit. The Spirit in man and woman must be fed. And God knew that these days are a very important part of that feeding process. Without them, we would die. We would be thinking we're Christians when in reality we would not be. We would be thinking everything's all right when in reality you are naked, you are completely in a wretched state, and you don't even know it. And so this is why God has ordained these days. Psalm 35, verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13, David had a situation where he called out in Psalm 35 and verse 13. He says, but as for me, he says, when they were sick and my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled my soul with fasting and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. This was a time when he was praying under a set of circumstances that the psalm addresses. I won't take time to go over it, but the point emphasized here is that fasting was a humbling experience. You and I are voluntarily humbling ourselves today before God and before Jesus Christ. And the reason why that is so important is because fasting on atonement is designed to give us some very important prepping for what this day is all about. We choose to voluntarily humble ourselves before God on this day. The world in which we live is going to be humbled in a different way, since they have not chosen to voluntarily humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. He is going to humble the world forcibly, and the book of Revelation tells us how he's going to do it. There are going to be great earthquakes that are going to shake people to their very innermost being. There are going to be terrible events that are going to impact. Jesus warned this. He said there would be wars and all kinds of other things that would impact. And because people would not understand why Jesus gave advanced knowledge, he said to his disciples, I've told you all things ahead of time that as it happens that you might believe that I am he, I am the Son of God. And so God has given us insight as to what is happening and telling us likewise that on this Day of Atonement, as we fast, it begins to set the stage by humbling ourselves before this mighty hand of God. You and I must remember something, that fasting is not a form of penance. It's not a form of penance. Many people believe in penance, and they do things. They go with fasting and things of this nature. It's a form of pagan observance of their gods. The Catholic Church, many years ago, in their Douay version of their Bible, Latin Vulgate, they had a particular scripture that said, do penance in the gospel account. Later on, they changed it when they upgraded their scriptures and they put the word repentance because they realized penance was not in the intent of God. God does not want you to punish yourself to please God. We see these things happen many times in some of the different strange behaviors and cultures of the world and how they worship their strange gods. God doesn't want that. He only asks that we do this on a very special time. The reason we do it is there is a purpose. And we touched on that purpose is because we all have a fleshly, carnal mind that has to be humbled before we can see the things of God. If we do not do that voluntarily, then as the world around us, they're going to have to learn it the hard way. We have acknowledged that we have experienced many things that are not pleasing to God. We've repented, we've asked God to forgive us, and He has. He's been very wonderful. He's shown us how to come out of sin. He's provided for us not only that, the Spirit of God, to help us battle the carnal mind. And now He gives us instruction as to where to go. We live in a world today where people use fasting for different things. You can have health fasts, and there's nothing wrong with that. All of us can use a health fast from time to time. And then there are people who use fasting for political reasons, like Mahatma Gandhi and others who, or maybe you've heard of a prisoner goes on a water and food fast, he's just going to refuse to get his way. Well, you can't fast to get your way with God. You're fasting to humble that carnal mind because that mind is enmity against God. It fights. Now, we can laugh and talk about, just water, for example, but God gives us a little test like that. He says, all right, go without food and water. See, and all of a sudden we feel this other law working in our members, do we not? And it's there. It's very real. And you have to fight against it, or it can overwhelm you. And the more you leave God out of the picture, the more the carnal mind gets stronger. And a different spirit works through the carnal mind, a spirit of disobedience that likes to magnify that very thought, that very attitude. And we see His handiwork in the world all around us. It's happening every day. Now, in Isaiah 58, a fast is mentioned. And it talks about fasting. And it tells us in a very specific way, in Isaiah 58, he talks about how they fast, and their fast is for strife. He says, and to smite with the fist of the wickedness. He says, but then in verse 6, he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? So God outlines when fasting is done, it has to be done with this kind of attitude of mind and heart. He says, to break the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let them who are oppressed break free of every yoke. So the oppression has to go, the yoke has to go. Is it not to deal bread to the hungry, to help people when they're in legitimate need? And we all have legitimate need at times, and that's where God says you have the opportunity to show that you are one of God's disciples by rising to the challenge and helping at that particular time. He says, and goes on, he says, when that happens, the very next verse, verse 8, he says, then shall your light break forth as in the morning. He says, and he says, your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your reward. So you're involved in something that God works in your life. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us in verse, 12, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But know, what do you know? That it is God who is working in and through you to accomplish. That you couldn't do it with your fleshly, carnal makeup. No flesh will glory in His presence. But God will be glorified in what He can do and turn us around. And when you find these marvelous stories in the Bible of people who have done wretched things, and, people feel so terrible, all of us do, when we've done things in the past that are not right, what have we done? Well, our sins are ever before us, just like David said. But David knew his sins were forgiven, but the consequences followed him all his life. And the consequences sometimes follow us when we have done things in the past we should not have done. But we have peace of mind to know we have asked God for forgiveness, and He will. We've acknowledged freely. We've humbled ourselves before His mighty hand, and He's promised not to hold that against us, but to bury it beneath the blood of Jesus Christ through our Passover. Now, the world collectively has to deal with its sin. It's not yet learned about the true God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not yet learned and understood why certain things have happened in the world the way they have. God is the one who is in charge, and God is working out His plan and purpose. And so here we see in Isaiah 58 a vivid reminder of how fasting is a tool to help you spiritually overcome. We are called to be overcomers. and not to be just thinking only of ourselves, but to help overcome problems and difficulties, because that'll be our job in the kingdom of God. There'll be so many problems and difficulties, people are going to need help. And you and I will have been a precursor, a trainer in the things of God. That's why we keep the Sabbath. That's why these holy days are so important to us. But there's still just so much more to this day, not just fasting, but an important part of it. There is a reminder that there is a terrible causal factor for all the wickedness and the evil that dominates in this world that you and I have to deal with every day. And here's something that we need to look at. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter gives us a clear picture of this very needful piece of information that every one of us must consider. You and I live in a world today where terrible things happen on a daily basis. We hear about, from time to time, about stalkers who stalk women, and sometimes women who stalk men. But you don't hear too much about that. It seems like women are the main targets by these stalkers. And it's terrible when you hear some of the evil and the wickedness that is done. Take a look at this verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. You and I are admonished to be sober, again, to be alert, to be vigilant, know what's going on, again, from God's point of view, from the world around you, and what's going on in your own personal life. He says, be vigilant because your adversary, just as we have a personal Savior in Jesus Christ, every one of us, believe it or not, have a personal adversary, one who stalks us, who knows who we are. Sometimes ministers have gone into facilities that have conditions, hospital situations, and it's amazing sometimes the people you will run into, and someone will come up, and ministers have experienced this, where they'll say, I know you, you're a minister of Jesus Christ. How would they know that? You've never seen them before. They have a different spirit that works with them. And they know. The God of this world knows where the people of God are. Remember what happens in Revelation 12 as a side thought? When he is cast out of heaven, he sees his time is short, he comes to this earth, and who's the first thing he goes at? He starts persecuting the woman. Physical Israel as well as spiritual Israel. And then he goes and does what? When he can't get his hands on that, he goes after the ones that are left behind. But they keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus, which is what? According to the book of Revelation, it's the spirit of prophecy. They will realize, uh-oh, if this has happened and that has happened and here we are, uh-oh, now we know where we stand and what's about to happen. Those are all things that are outlined for us to help us understand events as they unfold. Well, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about. He's always walking this earth, seeking whom he may devour. Who's going to be on his dinner plate? I see these commercials, and they're very sad when you see these young people. And, of course, it's dramatized for effect to help us understand the seriousness of the problem. But you'll see these people saying, these young people say to one another, and say, I'm not going to be like him. And he's on crystal meth, methamphetamines. And you see him beginning to deteriorate. And somebody else will say, well, I'm just going to do it just this once. I'm not going to be like her. And they just keep passing the buck. And then it comes down to even a younger girl. And all these others are all messed up. And then she looks and she's about to take. And she says, I'll just do this just once. I'm not going to be like them. Nobody intends to be like that. But it just takes once to step over the line and violate some of the commands of God that can produce some of the most horrific events in the lives of people. Our police forces see it every day of their lives. You wouldn't believe how sordid it is out there in this world. You and I are so sheltered. We are truly blessed by the hand of God. Oh, we know there's some bad things going on, But when you see bad in its raw, when it's ugly, in its evil, in its viciousness, then you'll understand why you pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Almighty God." We have to be delivered, like our latest good news shows the picture of the world with the bars on it, because our world is held captive by the powers that are in this world at this time. We must realize that this individual, Revelation 12 and verse 9, calls him the following: the great dragon. These are some of his names: the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. And what does he do? He does something very well. He deceives the whole world. And that's hard for people to grasp. You know, well, what are you talking about? How can everybody be deceived? Well, when the whole world is under the auspice of that power, unless you come under a different power that supersedes that power, you're deceived. You just don't know you're deceived. And many of us have been trapped in that particular equation down through time. We've had to repent. God has shown us. He's given us eyes to see. So on this particular occasion, we're told also 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he is the God of this world. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, he's the prince of the power of the air. Some very important reminding scriptures so that we never forget what's going on around us all the time. Even though we don't see it, we see the physical manifestations, but we don't see what's going on behind. There are secret elements working, even in our world today. There are elitist financial people in the international areas of life that work behind the scenes, that work within all governments, and they finance wars among nations. You can study the history of Europe and you will see it, how they, after the Napoleonic Wars came to an end, and how finance is a very important part. You've got to have money to fight wars. And this has been down through time. These people have been there. And they now are now finally coming out, making a final push for what the Bible calls that end time revival, that one world government we keep hearing about, and how it's going to happen, whether through the United Nations, whether it's going to happen through NATO or Europe. All you have to do is just keep watching. And as you see it coming, you know you come, like he says, when you see these things happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. It's getting close. And we should act accordingly. And as we act, we take a note of the fact that when God had in Leviticus 16 the ceremony where the high priest did what? The high priest would go out, and the high priest would do something very special. He would bring two goats before the altar. And they would have to cast lots, because one of those lots would be for God, the other would be for what is referred to as the Azazel. Or some literature says Azazel is a wicked spirit, or we have referred to Azazel as being the god of this world, Satan the devil, who is the originator of sin. All the sins of the mercy seat are covered by the first goat, symbolized by the spreading of the lot. God chose it. Now, there is a teaching today that tries to masquerade and say that both goats represent Christ. And from a certain point of view, it can be persuasive in the minds of people who read. Some of the commentaries say this very thing, that they both represent Jesus. But there's only a problem with that. If they both represent Jesus, all you had to do is say to the high priest, "Bring them both before me." Why would you have to cast lots? There is something different about one as opposed to the other, or there's no need to cast lots. Now, that should make it so simple a child can understand. That other one has some nefarious application. And what does the high priest do in the Old Testament? He takes all the sins represented of Israel collectively and puts them on the head of the originator, the liar and the murderer from the beginning, who started mankind off on the wrong direction. And that has to be dealt with. And then it was given, it says, the priest would send out the individual and the goat will be led out into the wilderness. Now, certain Jewish writings say that that actually didn't end there, that these individuals who would take the goat, the Azazel goat, out to the high point in the mountain, and they would, after the priest had said what he did over put all the sins of Israel. They would take that goat to the high point and cast him down, and he would die. Now, that opens an interesting question. How is Satan's fate to be determined? Some people think he can die. Some people think maybe he won't die. Maybe he'll just be in some kind of outer darkness. The Church of God basically takes the approach that the United Church of God says he will be cast out to outer darkness. That is to be yet determined. But there are scriptures that give some very interesting considerations. If the wages of sin is death and human beings die, is Satan exempt from being the original sinner? Could he die? I'm just talking speculation. This is not doctrine. This is not something to, you know, wrap your head around. But it's just to show you there's things we don't know yet still about the scriptures. Why does it talk about, for example, a fire prepared for the devil and his angels? Fire can't hurt spirit, to our understanding. But something is mentioned there. And how that will all turn out, we leave that in God's hands. That doesn't affect our salvation, but it does tell us one thing. Something is out there that is causing the devil to tremble and the demons. They fear God because they know he is a consuming fire. And what God can make, I submit to you, God can take away. And so how that'll all happen, who knows? We may be there to play a part in that great event sometime in the future. Food for thought. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3 in the New Testament tells us that this is all supposed to take place at a future time where Satan and the demons will be locked away for 1,000 years. The fulfillment of that Old Testament example there in Leviticus 16. What this day then, once Satan is neutralized, once the demons are also neutralized, now comes a time prepping for what we're about to observe, the wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. And what this tells us, that this Day of Atonement for the world means this will be their first real opportunity in the latter harvest of God's plan to be able to have an opportunity to be at one with God, like you and I have already been called to be at one with God. We were called back in the spring of the year. And we know that these fall festivals are going to take care of our brothers and sisters in the future because God is no respecter of persons. They have to learn the truth just like we did. And our joy will be to help them according to the prophecies that say, this is the way, walk you in it. But this adversary has to be placed out, and then human minds, human carnal minds, will finally be able to be neutralized in the sense that the wonderful Spirit of God will be able to come to them and they will begin to see, well, surely we have inherited lies. And they will begin to do something. They will begin to repent. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. You see, Peter was telling everyone in the first century, and down through time, the message is the same to those whom God has called into our day and age today. That we are to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When are we supposed to be exalted? When Jesus returns and we are changed from flesh into spirit. That is what we all desire and look forward to. He goes on to say, and we are to then cast all your care in the meantime upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And that's what we learned in our calling and conversion, how God truly does care for us, that he gave us his only begotten Son to help us understand what we should have been doing and weren't doing, and now showing us how to do it under the auspices of the guiding hand of God the Father and Jesus Christ with the Spirit, the very Holy Spirit of God. If you'll turn with me one final scripture in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is what the world will have to learn. It is going to have to stop doing what it's doing. They talk peace, but the way of peace they know not. You and I have been called to walk with the Prince of Peace. And as it has been said by one individual, that the only way you know peace is when you walk with the Prince of Peace. Now notice, if you will, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, O woman, what is good. What is it we're supposed to do? What does the Lord your God require of you but that you do justly, to love mercy, and notice, to walk humbly before your God? The whole world, after a breathtaking upheaval in the end time, will be shattered to the point they will be humbled. They will have nothing that they can lean on except to come humbly before God for guidance, help, and direction. It just won't happen instantly. They will resist. Zechariah 14 tells us that if the land of Egypt doesn't want to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, God says, you will. We'll just gently put the squeeze on you. And the way we'll do it first is without rain. And then if that doesn't get the big picture, we can add a plague if we have to. But the point being, God will bring people to reality. You and I have been brought to reality that on this Day of Atonement, it is a time we feed the Spirit of God, not the flesh, through our fasting, and to be reminded step by step of what God is doing and how God has to bring this world to an awareness of something that they have never known, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have talked about it, and yet they don't obey the things God has said. And because of that very thing, we are told that we are to look at these fall holy days with great rejoicing, because it means we have a date with destiny for family members and loved ones who have gone before us, who have never known, nations who have been at war with one another and hate one another, just like the Palestinians are always against the Israelis, and the Israelis have to fight back against the Palestinians, and it's back and forth. How does that ever get solved? Only God can solve it. And God determines he's going to solve it. And we'll hear more about that at the Feast of Tabernacles. So with that, we'll close and just wish you all a very good continuing Day of Atonement. And may you consider the High Priest, who has not only been our High Priest in the Spring Holy Days, but is the High Priest that the world will come to understand, that provides repentance and forgiveness of their sins. And there is a lot of collective sins that nations are guilty of, and they have to be repented of. Then, and only then, will we begin to experience the real joy and the peace that God talks about. He says, then they will rejoice in my salvation.